In considering the person and work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we must examine closely his bodily ascension. Besides our text here in Acts chapter 1, the history book of the New Testament, there are two other accounts given to us that describe this event, although briefly. Mark chapter 16 tells us in verse 19, it simply says, "So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." And he tells us the result, Mark does, in verse 20, "And they went forth and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. Luke's gospel records in chapter 24, verse 50, and of course you know that Luke is the human author of both Luke and Acts. And there he records, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven," is how Luke describes his ascension there. "And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." Even as he left them, they worshiped him, Luke tells us. These accounts all verify that our Lord bodily rose from the dead, verified himself among his people for some 40 days after his resurrection, appearing to one gathering of about up to 500 people at one time. And then bodily he rose up into heaven with his disciples and angels witnessing the event. This is the ascension of Jesus Christ, the return of our Lord back into heaven after his finished work of redemption on our behalf. This particular part of the Lord's work, I'm afraid, is often overlooked. We mention it, the ascension of our Lord, but to study it and to see its significance, we might be lacking there. It is a vitally important part of his person and work. He not only died on the cross, he not only lived a sinless life, but he rose from the dead. He physically, bodily ascended from this earth, leaving this earth, and rose into heaven in the presence of his disciples and witnessing angels. The earliest church documents, the earliest church statements of faith, all attest to his ascension. The so-called Apostles' Creed states in part, "He was crucified, dead, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty." We've studied in our study on the person and work of Jesus Christ the glory of his person. We've seen the miracle of his virgin birth, the meaning of his baptism, the reality of his temptation, why it was that he was tempted and passed every test, his transfiguration, what did that show was going to happen, his authoritative teaching, "Never a man spake like this man," they said, his miracles, which could only be ascribed to God performing them. They were no sleight of hand. They were no something that someone could duplicate. The miracles of our Lord. And remember when Nicodemus approached him, he said, "No one, we know that nobody can do what you're doing if he were not God, of God or from God." His death, we studied his death for our salvation. His glorious resurrection. And today we will consider our Lord's ascension back into heaven. What is its significance? Why is it so important to study and to emphasize? Well, for one thing, whatever the Holy Spirit has recorded for our learning about our Lord, we should know. But this event, what is so amazing about it that we should know? And what does it teach us? All of the aspects of his life and ministry of our Lord, I would put before you, would lose their significance were it not for the ascension. The bodily ascension reminds us that he came to earth to take on a body. It's important that we emphasize that. He was not just a being or a ghost or a spiritual being. He, as the second member of the Godhead, took on a literal body like our bodies. You'll remember in those post-resurrection days that, for example, Thomas said, I will not believe it unless I see for myself and touch him and handle his body. And our Lord was understanding with Thomas, and he appeared to Thomas. The doubting Thomases, I think we often ascribe that to Thomas. But aren't you glad the Holy Spirit recorded Thomas's doubting for our learning? And he said, Thomas, touch me and see. See my hands and my side. A ghost, a spirit, does not have flesh and bones. And so this is a literal body that ascended. And so his ascension points to that. And it also points to the promises, all the many promises that he made of his literal and physical return to earth. Every true believer is a living proof of our ascended Lord. We are saved by an ascended Savior. Hebrews 7, verse 25, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth, he's still in that body, ever liveth to make intercession for them. And part of his work that he's doing on our behalf, we often refer to the finished work of our Lord, and it is finished as far as the purchase and the payment of our salvation. But his ongoing ministry to his children is happening even now. He is interceding for us. He is our representative. He's our advocate. As we see, for example, in the life of Job and also in Peter. Peter, the Lord said, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. We are kept. We hold very dearly the perseverance of the saints. And the Lord's keeping us, but we are kept moment by moment by our ascended Lord interceding for us. Jude 24 tells us now, unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. We have constant fellowship with our ascended Lord. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He represents us, as we've mentioned, as our advocate, the term meaning a lawyer, a legal representative in heaven before the Father, because we know that Satan is an accuser. He accuses the brethren. He brings charges against God's people. And admittedly, those charges are often true. He doesn't have to make up slander against us. He is a slanderer. But many of the charges he brings, alas, and horribly, are true. But our salvation is not based upon us, is it? Praise his name. It's based upon the work of our Savior and the continuing work of him on our behalf. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, he doesn't say, but if some of you, and it is a given that as humans, we will. We don't want to if we're truly his, but and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. There's none righteous, no, not one, except Jesus Christ, the righteous. The rest of us are in the category of the lost, the unrighteous. His bodily ascension guarantees our life eternal. John 14, verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. In other words, in his physical representation here on earth. A little while, the world will see me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. What a statement. Oh, because I live, you shall live also. The blessed hope, the promise to the saved. Now, as with all of our Lord's person and work, his ascension was foretold and predicted by the Old Testament prophets and in all the types and figures in the Old Testament. When the high priest yearly went into the Holy of Holies with the blood of atonement to apply on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, he pictured our Lord entering into the holy place, as Hebrews 9:12 describes it, Christ, having entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. We see this foretold in the type and the picture of the great high priest once a year. Psalm 68, verse 18, Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts of men, that the Lord God might dwell among them. And of course, we know he does that by his Spirit. He has sent his Spirit. He ascended and he said, I will go, but I will send another, the Comforter in my place, to be with you. He shall dwell in you, and he will work in your midst. Ephesians chapter 4 and 8 through 10 is the New Testament commentary on that text in Psalm 68 verse 18. Our Lord looked forward to his ascension. He knew that this was part of his work, and he prepared his disciples for it, although they did not fully comprehend what he was saying. He, in his prayer, in his great high priestly prayer in John 17, he prepared them. In the parable of Luke 19, where a nobleman left on a journey for a specific task, and he calls his workers to him, and he gives them his wealth to manage and invest as he's gone for a period of time. He doesn't tell them how long he will be, but he tells them he will return, and he expects a return. In that amazing phrase there that ought to be the watchword of the Church of Christ, occupy till I come. In that parable, he gives the watchword to the church. That is a military term. We're to have a presence. We're to carry on in the name of the kingdom of heaven where we are here on earth. Occupation is not sitting in a rocking chair or a lazy boy waiting for Jesus Christ to come back again. It is, has all the picture of a military presence, a military base. And we have them all over the world with the ships and the artillery and the forts and all that accompanies them. That is the picture of the church in this day. With our Lord ascended, we're to occupy till he come. We're to preach the gospel. We're to teach all nations. We're to baptize them and teach them to observe all things whatsoever he's commanded us. He tells us that in the parable of there in Luke chapter 19. He promised on several occasions his return. In John 7, verse 33, yet a little while I'm with you. He kept trying to prepare his disciples. I'm only going to be with you a little while. And then I go unto him. He's referring to his ascension. I go up unto him who sent me. In John 14, 12, that beautiful portion of scripture that we often comfort ourselves at the time of a death or a funeral. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I just want you to know, there's a lot of things that I'm interested in the scripture. But that promise of our Lord gives me vital interest. Everything about it. I go to prepare a place for you. One would think, and I am in no wise impugning the scripture. Please just bear it with me. You know my warped line of thinking here, but one would think that whatever the Lord has done for us was already accomplished. Wouldn't you think that? I mean, because just God being who he is. But whatever the Lord is doing in this 2,000-year interval so far, part of it, while he's interceding and representing and sending gifts to the church, he is preparing, he is building, he is that greatest of all carpenters is preparing. I go to prepare what? A place for you. We have to be careful in surmising, and here I am taking a rabbit trail about the ascension of our Lord, but could it be, in my mind, it could only be the new Jerusalem that he's preparing for us, fitting it especially for each one of us, that great satellite that will hover over a absolutely recreated earth. Well, whatever, we could argue, we could debate what it is, but he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Well, angels were there at his ascension, and of course they would be, wouldn't they? They were there at his first coming. They came to announce it to Mary. They came to announce it to the the shepherds. They were there at the resurrection. Why are you here? He's not risen. He's risen as he said. He's not here, the one you're seeking. And here in our text, there in Acts 1:10, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven?" Now, for those angels to ask that question, let's just face it. How many people have you ever seen ascend into heaven? It was a miraculous thing. I can just see the disciples, their mouths wide open, gaping, heads thrown back, watching as our Lord absolutely disappeared from their sight in the clouds of glory. And they just kept on looking. I guess they thought, well, maybe he would come back real soon. You know, he told them he would come back. They're expecting a kingdom. Why stand you here gazing? We'd all would be gazing, wouldn't we? This same Jesus, this body that you saw and verified as the body of the resurrected Lord, this same body will physically come back to earth again. Can the church say amen this morning? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. There will be other Jesuses who claim to be Jesus. There will be Antichrist leading to the Antichrist. But only one will be this same Jesus. There are several reasons that why our Lord's ascension was and is so vitally important. First of all, it signaled that his earthly mission was complete. All that he came to do had been done. He came to earth for the purpose of taking on a body, for that body to be a sacrifice for sin. Never was there a person so born, so consumed with the knowledge of what they were here to do. Some people spend entire lifetimes never finding themselves. I never wanted to find Chris Lamb. What I know of him is scary, and so I want to find the Lord or something else to take over Chris Lamb. This search for self is a futile search, and you'll be highly disappointed when you meet up with the self that you find. You will need to take that self to Calvary and have it regenerated and renovated and continually until you awake in his likeness. This egotistical, narcissistic society of ours, the age that we live, find yourself. No, don't find yourself. Find Jesus Christ. Run to King Jesus and bow before him, and everything else will find its place. So many people search for significance and why they're here. Our Lord knew. He had this overwhelming knowledge of every step that he took would lead to Calvary for the purpose of purchasing our salvation. As we quoted this morning, great is the mystery of godliness, admittedly. God was manifested in the flesh. God took on a body. Let that sink into your heart and mind. Our God took on a body. He was justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and what is the last? Received up into glory, his ascension. When his work was completed, he sat down. The high priest in the Old Testament, in his Old Testament mediatorial work, never sat down. There were no chairs in the holy place or the holy of holies. There were various pieces of furniture. There was nowhere to sit because his work was never finished. But our Lord, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Not only did it signal his earthly mission was complete, but our Lord's ascension led to our Lord taking up his priestly work for us that we've alluded to. Oh, we have a great high priest. Only his earthly work is finished. He now begins the heavenly work for us, interceding for us. Oh, think of all that needs to be interceded on our behalf, your behalf, my behalf, multiplied by all the believers a continual ongoing process until the last believer is glorified. He will continue to intercede. Not one that you've given to me will be lost. I will present them all faultless before your throne in glory. He's interceding. You're not alone. Satan would whisper to you that no one cares and that there's no hope for you, but let me remind you that if you have a Savior, if you're saved, He is interceding on your behalf this morning. He stands in our stead, presenting His finished work, His righteousness, because we have none. We're bankrupt, aren't we? We have nothing to bring to the table, nothing that will impress God. All that we have must be given to us by the imputed work of Christ. He's our advocate. He has the proofs of our completed salvation. He mediates on our behalf. He rebukes the accusations and the slanders of our great enemy, Satan. By Him, we have rightful access to the Father. We can go to Him. We don't have to go to a pastor, priest, prayer warrior. We don't have to go to anyone. You can go to Him just now. If you're outside of Christ, you can come to Him as I speak and call upon the name of the Lord to save you. Because of His perfect and finished work. Because of His ascension, we may now come boldly to the throne of grace. We sing, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Boldness? How could Chris Lamb have boldness to come before a perfect God with these filthy rags? Oh, but I have been clothed in the very righteousness of Christ. Bold we approach the eternal throne. Come boldly to the throne of grace. The feeblest, most pitiful child of God can come boldly, ask boldly for forgiveness, ask for great stores of grace and divine help. It would be like a mouse trying to wonder if he could eat too much grain in a silo for you to come before the great God of heaven, or a fish afraid he'll drink too much water. All the resources of heaven have been purchased on our behalf. Glory in our great Savior. Seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, His ascension, let us hold fast our profession. And yet your holding fast does not indicate or prove that you can. You're commanded to do so. And while you're holding fast, He's holding you. Remember what our Lord said, no man is able to pluck you from my Father's hand, and you're in the hand of the Father, in the hand of the Son. And so we come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Are you in need of grace this morning? Go boldly to the throne of grace. Plead the finished work of our great Savior. Thirdly, and in a way that is mysterious to us, and I've already alluded to it, I always jump the gun, don't I? His ascension prepared the way for Him to go to prepare a place for us. And I'm just very keenly interested in that place, aren't you? A cube city, 1,500 square miles in every direction. I mean, we cannot comprehend the New Jerusalem except that it is glorious and it's like a bride adorned for her husband in its absolute splendor. He tells us to John 14, 2, in my Father's house are many mansions, lots of room. If it were not so, I would have told you. I would not have brought it up if it's not true. So we can surmise about it. If He brought it up, it's true, right? If it were not true, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And since I go, if I go to prepare a place for you, what is the guarantee? He has gone. He ascended, right? And since He is gone, I will come again. Would you say that with me? I will come again. That's a promise that Christ has made to every believer. When? I can tell you exactly today when Christ will come back again, when He gets through doing what He's doing in heaven, preparing a place for us, right? I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself. What He's building here on earth is as important as what He's building there. What is He building here today? I will build my church silently, without fanfare. Hearts will open to the gospel of Jesus Christ today. As the power of the gospel goes forth in hard places, in closed places, in places where Christ has not been known, the gospel will prevail. He is building a church down here, and he's building a place for that church up there. Our great Savior. While it doth not yet appear what we shall be, we know this, don't we? When he appears, we shall be like him. For over 2,000 years from our perspective, from his, 1,000 years is the day. I mean, it's nothing. Time stands still there. So to emphasize that time is nothing, is irrelevant. But on our part, for 2,000 years, 2,000 years of grace has been showered on this earth, calling sinners to repentance. Oh, that's what we should rejoice in this morning. Our Lord is tarrying his coming because he's building his bride. The ascension of our Lord brought the Holy Spirit in his fullness to his people. The Old Testament saint did not have the privilege that we have of the indwelling Holy Spirit who literally indwells our bodies. He would come upon a believer for service as he did in Samson's life. Remember, in pitiful Samson who squandered away his place of a judge. And in that last act, the Bible tells us he did not know the Holy Spirit had departed from him. Remember King David's prayer in Psalm 51, "O Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me. I cannot rule these people. I cannot be king. I cannot go on without your Holy Spirit." But it's a prayer that no New Testament believer will pray. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink." Let me just pause and say, are you thirsty this morning? Is your soul parched with your sin? Go to Jesus Christ and drink full of the living water, if any man thirst. That is a requirement for your salvation. All that you need is to feel your need for him, we often sing. And it's a requirement for those who desire the Holy Spirit to control them. Thirst. Are you thirsty? We fill ourselves with the world's husks and the world's refreshment. And I'm afraid that many of God's people have very little appetite for the real. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living waters. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive," or would receive, "for the Holy Ghost was not yet given," because Jesus was not yet glorified. But after he ascended, he said, "You tarry here." The church was born in a prayer meeting. Let me say that again. The church was born in a prayer meeting. How vitally important the prayer meeting is to the life, the sustenance, the ongoing work of the church. "You tarry here." They had no idea what to expect. They had no manual. They had no syllabus. The Holy Spirit will do this and you'll do this. No, they just prayed and tarried. They just obeyed. They just did what they knew to do. When you don't know what to do, just do what he tells you to do. Wait on the Lord. And they tarried and prayed. They weren't doing nothing. They were praying and waiting on the Lord. And then the Holy Spirit came and indwelt them. He said in John chapter 16, verse 7, "I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." It's necessary. "If I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And we have the Lord himself as if he were here physically by his Spirit indwelling us and in our midst, because he said, "Where two or three are gathered, there I am in their midst." He's always where his word is, where his people are gathered. Our Lord ascended so that greater works could be done. What does that mean? Someone would say, how could we, feeble, frail sinners, do greater works than Jesus? Verily, John 14, 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do because I go to my Father. So whatever that verse means, and I'm going to attempt to tell you what I think it means here in just a moment, but it hinges on because he goes to the Father. The greater works cannot be done until Jesus goes to be with his Father. What does it mean? Well, the greater works refer first to the works that his Holy Spirit will empower his people to do in his absence. The apostles primarily and first of all were empowered. They absolutely duplicated as evidence that they were the apostles, the very things that our Lord did. With special power to perform miracles. They raised the dead. And these credentials that, yeah, we're who we say we are because we can do what he did. They weren't greater in quality than our Lord's. Peter at the gate saying, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter's doing it was not greater in quality than what our Lord did. The response was both men were healed. They weren't greater in quality. The servant is not greater than his Lord's, is he? But rather in scope, in quantity. The 12 apostles. And then on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And down to this very day, the thousands and thousands who've been saved and energized, who preach the gospel, the greatest miracle that will ever take place is for a sinner to hear and understand the gospel that another sinner preaches to them, and they're regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and they come into the kingdom. There's no greater miracle than that. This is the greater works. The fact that ordinary people, just sinners like you and me, saved by the grace of God, performed these signs and made them even more wonderful and brought great glory to God. And then multiply that empowered church, the efforts down through these 2,000 years. We see how the Lord's work has been greatly multiplied. It is the Lord working with us, for it is the Lord which worketh both in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Our Lord's ascension brought about our being able to work for him. There are no little churches, there are no little Christians, there are no unimportant ministry. I was sharing in the membership class this morning, I might not think much of my little finger, but just let me cut that fingernail right there too close to the quick, and you know I'm going to wake up in the middle of the night with this little finger announcing to the rest of the body, I am here and I'm not happy. Do you know what I'm talking about? We don't even know what an appendix is, except for you doctors here, some of you biologist people who read stuff like that. But most of us don't know where it is, it's in the side somewhere, or what it does until what? It gets infected and we go to the doctors, you've got to have your appendix taken out. But it's there and it's a part of this body and it's vitally important. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Other than 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which Chris Lamb has to pray ongoing. This is the second most blessed promise in all the scripture. I, the Lord himself, will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In a strange way, his ascension allows us as his redeemed people to enjoy his presence. When our Lord was in a body here on earth, he laid aside for that period of time to some degree his omnipresence, right? His everywhere being present at the same time. And so our Lord could only minister to those who were right around him, right? Wherever he was physically, that's where his disciples would be. But now that he has ascended and has sent his Holy Spirit, he's with us all, everywhere, across the world at the same time. He's just as dear to me as he is to you. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother, he will never leave us nor forsake us. No matter what the circumstances are in life. Lastly, again, I've already alluded to it. His ascension is a pledge of his return. We have his word, don't we? He has promised us. When I was a little boy, my parents, they rarely did this, but, and I was a nervous little kid, as you can imagine, a weird little child, but I fretted over things. You know, when's it going to happen? How's it going to happen? You said this, you know, that kind of thing. Just a worry wart. It's what my older brothers and sisters told me. That's in a nice way of what they said. You're just a worry wart. But my mother and daddy went on a fishing trip one time. I don't know where. If it was in Tuscaloosa, it must have been on the Warrior River or somewhere. But anyway, they were gone. But then it became dark and they weren't back. I was a clock watcher. Even though I couldn't tell time, I still watched the clock. And they didn't come, and it got darker, and then a storm came. It was just, you know, in Tuscaloosa's Tornado Alley, and I never will forget it, Fred. But you said you would come. And my oldest sister was babysitting us, and she was no help. I mean, what she didn't know, there were no cell phones. You know, we had a telephone, the old kind that hangs on the wall, you know, the cord and all that, but they didn't call. They didn't have a phone to call. How could they have called? They were on the Warrior River, wherever they were. And I just pictured them in my daddy's little, it was one of those little metal aluminum boats. And, you know, I just knew they were drowned and dead. And I had it all, you know, displayed in my mind. And finally, after a great while, they came and knocked on the door. I mean, they came to the front door. And, you know, I remember saying, I was just, you know, kind of like Mary and Joseph with Jesus. You said you'd come. I was just, you know, the little kid rebuking my parents. You said you would come. You gave us your word. Our Lord has given us his word, and there's nothing like that. That none of the Lord's children will fret about his coming. And this is it. You can take it to the bank. No, don't take it to the bank. You can take it. That's not safe enough. Just put it where you want to safely keep it. If I go to prepare a place for you, it's really since I'm going to prepare a place for you, what's next, church? I will come. I don't care what Congress does, who's in office, what is, you know, what happens in this crazy, crumbling world that we live in. This is not our final resting place, is it? He's preparing us for what he has prepared for us. I will come again and receive you into myself. And this is the best part, that where I am, there you may be also. There's a lot of weird preaching about heaven and all what's going on there. All I care to know is the Lord is there, and I'll be there with him. That where I am, there you may be also. Why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go up into heaven. That's enough to sing about on a beautiful Sunday morning, isn't it? Let's pray. Gracious Lord, oh, we marvel at these things. They're too wonderful for us to believe. And so, Lord, we cry out in faith. We cry out, oh, Lord, help us. But Lord, our hearts are burdened most of those who are outside of Christ. Oh, would you use these words and your word to convict the lost and bring them to repentance and faith. And Lord, as we witness this one profess their faith in you and follow you in obedience, I pray that you would speak to others who may need to as well to profess you before your church, for you are building your church. In Jesus' name, amen.